how not to fast. Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign, Day 510, since January the 20th, 2017. Day 877, since January the 1st, 2016. Moreover, when ye fast, Jesus said, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. Now, you know you got to be a hypocrite to disfigure your face, to look like you're suffering for the Lord, that they may appear unto men to fast. Here again, Jesus is getting on people for being concerned about how you appear to others in a religious way. God cannot stand that, because your praying and your fasting ought to be unto Him and seen only by Him, as well as your giving. Verily means truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. In case you're wondering, we are preaching the Just Jesus series, evangelistic series. And the way that I'm doing it, and have been led of God to do it, last year I preached, 2016, I preached through the entire book of St. John. I cannot think of a better way to preach the gospel than to preach about Jesus and what He said and what He did. And now, for a long time, we've been in the book of Matthew, and we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, talking about Jesus, in case you're wondering. And so you might want to get on this bus and stay on this bus, because the next book will be Mark, and then the last book will be Luke, as I preach about Jesus and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. So Jesus wants you to wash your face in the morning. And if you got to put a little magic oil on your head, or pink lotion on your head, anoint your head, do something. Comb your hair. That means comb your hair and brush your hair. Don't go out your house looking slovenly, because you want people to feel sorry for you, and this can be extended to that phenomenon that's happening with so many people in our society today. The wicked demonic phenomenon of trying to look in such a way that to try to get people to feel sorry for you. It's disgusting. It is wicked as hell. And you won't get far with that in Texas. Not in Texas. These people don't roll like that. Trying to get folk to react to you in a certain way. Trying to look like you're fasting. Trying to look like you're poly. You got some people who won't eat properly, because they want people to be shocked at how skinny they are, so that they can cry foul or some type of abuse. Feel sorry for me. I'm poor. I've been fasting. I'm extremely religious, and you're not. I'm holier than thou. And this stinks, if you will, in the nostrils of God. Amen, somebody. And in the nostrils of Jesus. Amen, somebody. He cannot stand this hypocrisy. Poor me, look at me. Listen, I know if I hate it, I know God hates it. Poor me, look at me. This is half the nation is this way. Poor me, I can't do it. So help me, look at me, so feel sorry for me, and it is so bad now. Everybody wants to play the victim. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their evil deeds that they have done. So much so now the whole nation looks at itself as a victim. It's sad. I never thought I'll see the day that the whole nation now cries, "Big old bully Russia, big old bully Russia, they meddle with this and they meddle with that." Well, that's what the enemy does. Just like a Christian sitting down and crying, "The big old bully devil, he tempted me, he did this to me," and so forth. That's what the devil does. So what? You need to get your defenses up. You need to pray. You need to put your guard up. You need to watch. America needs to do better in defending itself against the big old bully Russia. But that's how bad things have gotten. It's all about trying to appear a certain way in front of people so people can react to us in a certain way. Is nothing but hypocrisy and evil and foolishness and shame on people in the church who do it. And may I say, thank God, many, many Christians in the church don't do that. Many Christians in the church, they pray and they tell nobody. There are many Christians in the church who fast and they tell nobody. And that's a good thing. But there are many who, when they do a little something, they got to tell everybody. They got to show everybody. Look at me. Verse 18, "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Ladies and gentlemen, for centuries, fasting has been a Christian discipline. A Christian discipline that has been practiced since the early days of the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Jesus takes it for granted that his disciples will observe the pious custom of fasting." Daniel Ezekiel. "Strict exercise of self-control as an essential feature of the Christian life. Such customs have only one purpose, to make us more ready and cheerful to accomplish those things which God would have done in the earth." Amen, somebody. Focus on that right there. Focus on that. Earlier in this passage, Jesus expounded on prayer and almsgiving, teaching first the ways that they should not be done, and then teaching the way that they should be done. Jesus does the same thing with fasting. Again, targeting the hypocrites, the phonies, the fakes, who are more concerned about what men think of their fasting than actually fasting as unto God to get something done that needs to be done for others or for themselves. Jesus says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." And if it was disgusting to Jesus, it is indeed disgusting when people do this. "Verily, truly, I say unto you, they have their reward before men." Fasting is the occasional and deliberate abstinence from enjoyable substances such as food and drink or other enjoyable behaviors. And by the way, eating and drinking is what God wants you to do under normal circumstances. If you read through the book of Ecclesiastes as we're reading through it right now in our family devotions, the only good thing that Solomon recommends in this life of vanity and vexation is, yes, working hard and then enjoying a good meal and a good drink. And this is, he said, the portion that God has provided for man to enjoy. This is really, he says it four or five times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. He never says anything negative about eating and drinking. He never says that eating and drinking is vanity and vexation. It is something that is a reward from God. It's a blessing from God. It's something to enjoy. Many other things, he calls them a vexation or vanity. Even some forms of work and labor, and leaving things behind to people who are going to misuse it and abuse it. And some of you people who are leaving millions of dollars to your children, to your wife, you need to rethink that. Because it may have taken you a great vision and hard work and character to build all of that up. And then you're going to leave it to people who are going to misuse it and abuse it and do evil with it. Even Warren Buffett said he's not going to leave all of his billions to his children. He's giving it away now, because he's smart enough to understand that most people are going to just misuse it, including his children, and abuse it. But Solomon never said anything wrong about eating and drinking. He didn't call it a vanity and vexation. It's something for people, man, woman, to enjoy. And it is something that we do enjoy. Some of us enjoy it too much, including myself. But there is a time for fasting. It is a time of discipline and doing without the good food we love and enjoy, and the good drinks we love and enjoy. Some of my children enjoyed an ice cream float on yesterday. They really enjoyed it too, because that's a rare treat. It's a rare deal for my children. In fact, it's probably the second or third ice cream float they've had in their lives. And I hesitate to say the third. I know they had one before. But they will be fasting from the ice cream floats today, I can assure you. There will not be an ice cream float today, and there won't be an ice cream float tomorrow. You say, "Well, during the summertime, my children have ice cream floats every night." Well, that's your child, but not my children. And that's why you're always going to the hospital. None of my children have had to go to the hospital to save one when she was an adult. And so fasting is a good thing. Fasting, especially when starting out, can be painful and difficult. It goes against the grain. But we ought to remember that we are doing it as unto the Lord, and for the Lord, and for the Lord's work. When we fast, we ought not to walk about appearing sad and stressed because of the physical discipline that our bodies are being put through. But sadly, we have people, some in this room, they can have a full stomach and they still look sad. They can eat three meals a day and they still look sad. It's nothing but hypocrisy. If you ask them, what are you sad about? They'll say, nothing. I'm not sad about anything. Well, why you look so sad? Because you're trying to get sympathy from others. It's a similar spirit. You want to try to affect something or try to get some kind of response from somebody. Trying to control people, trying to manipulate people is evil. It comes straight from hell. It comes from the devil. When you know there's nothing wrong, but yet you walk around looking sad and pitiful, trying to get people to ask you the question, what's wrong with you? Why are you so sad? Most Texans, they don't care, because they got their own problems and their own issues, and they're not going to be bothered with your mess. There are people going through there are people going through some very dark times, difficult times, and they still have a cheerful countenance. They still have at least a pleasant look on your face. And we got some people who are Christians. God has blessed them. God has provided for them. God has done wonderful things for them, and they know it, and they still walk around looking sad. They are hypocrites. They are phonies, and they are fakes. There's nothing wrong with them. It's just like the little baby who cries. The baby just was changed. The baby was fed. The baby was nursed. You put her down to go to sleep. She cries for what? Nothing. That's why the Bible says they come out the womb telling lies. And we got people like grown folk today. God has blessed them tremendously. They're not sick. They have some money to live on. They have food to eat. They have a place to stay. And they're mad as hell. They look like they're mad as hell. They look like they're sad as hell. And they look like they're on their way to hell. They're hypocrites. They're phonies. And they're fakes. Don't pay them any mind. They're trying to manipulate people. They're trying to control somebody. And they get mad when they can't control that person or that somebody. They're wondering why he's not asking, what's wrong with you? And see, these devils, they want you to appease them. They want you to be controlled by their disfigured faces. They're trying to get a reaction from you. Don't pay them any mind. Why? Because the more you appease these devils, the more they'll want you to appease them, and the more evil they will become. Some of you parents, your children play these games with you. The disfigured face, the bored face, the sad face, the mad face. It's nothing but demonic hypocrisy and phonies. Yet they claim to be saved. They claim to be Christians. They're not happy with a full stomach of Kentucky Fried Chicken. They're not happy. They're not happy with McDonald's. They're not happy with a Jack in the House or Jack in the Box or whatever. They're not happy with a Sunday. They're not happy with a shake. They're not happy with a float. Some of you parents fall for this garbage every day of your life. You're miserable because your children don't look happy. They're disfiguring their faces on purpose, woman, man. You got friends who play that game with you. You got family members. You got wives and husbands who play that game. They disfigure their faces. Jesus is telling people, don't disfigure your face when you're going through a miserable time, such as fasting or whatever else. You need to know, extending from this, that there are people who play that game. They are hypocrites. They're phonies. They're fakes. Don't fall into that trap of rewarding them with, what's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting. That's what they want to tell you. I'm fasting. What's wrong? Oh, nothing. I just wanted, they don't say this. They say, but deep down, they disfigure their faces. So they, I just wanted you to ask me whether or not, what's wrong? Ask me what's wrong. They play this game. Jesus is disgusted with it, and you ought to be disgusted with it. There ain't nothing wrong with them. That's right, I said ain't. Ain't nothing wrong with them. If they're fasting, they should be fasting. It's good that they're fasting. And they ought to be happy about it. We have a bunch of folk today in the church. They disfigure their faces on a full stomach, trying to get a reaction out of you. So that when you come by and put your shoulder on it, are you all right? Is everything all right? They're asking that because these little pastors who don't have discernment, they're asking that because they're going by the look, the stink look on your face. Facial expressions is something else. My baby daughter, Danielle, and I were watching something last night where this man gets paid $60,000 a week for measuring the looks on people's faces in a jury and report back to the lawyers which jurors are getting ready to switch over. He is supposed to have a way of measuring who is going to vote for the defendant or go against the defendant. In other words, he's made a business out of disfigured faces, facial expressions. He gets paid $60,000 a week, not a year, to look at people's faces and see how they react. And by the way, the Bible has a whole lot to say about disfigured faces. God tells the preacher Ezekiel, don't worry about the look on their faces. You just preach what I tell you to preach. And see, we got too many preachers today, too many pastors today, who are constantly looking at disfigured faces and not preaching what thus saith the Lord. We're looking at half the church with the stink face because you preached against a sin that they're doing. Such as millennials who think that having sex outside of marriage is okay. It is not. Never has been. Such as pastors who have homosexuals in the choir, not willing to put those homosexuals down. I'm talking about homosexuals who bring their homosexual friend to church and who's talking about getting married at the church. And they see the stink face as soon as the preacher preaches on the truth that homosexuality is an abomination and is not compatible with Christianity. Amen, somebody. In other words, you're going to hell. You're not going to heaven with that. Same thing with living in adultery and fornication and being a drunkard. And so, ladies and gentlemen, back to the message. Usually the faster who disfigures his face is only doing so that other people may notice their fasting. We have folk today who just come right out and say, oh, I'm fasting today, so I know I can't. You know, they still go to lunch with you. Oh, and they say it very Hasidity. Some of you white folks may not know what Hasidity means. I'll explain it to you later. That's Ebonics for high and mighty, thinking that you're so important. And they, I can't have that today. Why not? They just figure that, I can't have that today. Why not? Oh, I don't want to tell you, but I'm fasting. I didn't want to say it, but I'm fasting. Okay, all right then. You fast on. But you just told them. You should have never taken the lunch invitation in the first place. You should have stayed back at the office and hid in the closet and prayed like Jesus told you to do. No, you're going to go to the lunch, you're going to ruin everybody else's lunch, and then you're going to disfigure your face, and you're going to say, oh no, I'm so spiritual, y'all go ahead and engorge yourselves, and I'm so spiritual, I'm fasting today. You hypocrite. You should have never gone to the luncheon in the first place. Just as prayers prayed to be noticed by others are ignored by God, fasting so that we will be noticed by others is fasting that will not be accepted or honored by God. Amen, somebody. We may get the praise and reward of men. Some of the sisters around the table said, see, she's a very spiritual Christian. I told you she was a very spiritual Christian. And she's serious about her faith, honey. She is fasting. That's your reward right there at the lunch table. You get nothing from God. That's your reward. You got what you wanted. Your girlfriend patting you on the back and looking at you as super spiritual. And in God's sight, you're super hypocritical. We will not get the spiritual benefits that only come through fasting sincerely as unto God if we do it that way. Charles Spurgeon said, the Christian fasts but takes care that no one shall know it. He wears no token even when his heart is heavy. And some of y'all need to learn this whether you're fasting or not. And most, by the way, most Christians do not fast. Okay? So let's just be real about it. They can't even be the hypocrite by just figuring their face. Because they don't even fast in the first place. Most Christians don't even pray, much less fast. So let's be real about that. You got people who eat breakfast, lunch, dinner, and snacks in between and still disfigure their faces. There are some wives who are sanctified and holified and baptized with fire and jump and shout and run around the church, but they play the game of disfiguring their faces in front of their husband and even their children when they come home. The so-called happy, victorious Christian wife and mother and woman at the church is not that way at home. She's a hypocrite, a phony and fake, with a full stomach. We got some husbands, some fathers, some men that way, all giddy around certain Christian brothers, but you're not giddy at home with your wife and children. You play this psychological game of, and we got teenagers that way. People are playing these little psychological games of disfiguring their faces. Yes, it is true. Everybody in your family, everybody in your church, everybody in your job want you to have a pleasant look on your face. You ought to, as a Christian, you ought to have a pleasant look on your face. You should be at peace. You should have joy. Whether you're fasting or eating or jogging or going through hell, you ought to have the joy of the Lord on your face. Nobody should go around asking you all the time, what's wrong with you? That's a psychological game you play. You want people to feel sorry for you. It's a continual demonic game you play on people. Controlling and manipulating people. Trying to garner some kind of reaction. When Jesus, that you even have said, has given you everything you need, but yet you don't act that way. And you listen to me. Your pastor is not going to tell you this. Your husband is not going to tell you this. Your wife is not going to tell you this. Your father is not going to tell you this, young people. Your mother is not going to tell you this. They're going to continue to foolishly play the appeasement game with you. I'm going to tell you the truth. You're a hypocrite. You're a phony. You're a liar, and you're fake. You're playing a game. You want everything. You're selfish. That's what you are. You're selfish. You want everybody to focus in on you. You want somebody to feel sorry for you. Poor little me, always, all the time. You're so caught up in your little ball. Even Michael Jordan said, people who are just caught up in themselves make themselves a very small package. You're never concerned about anybody else. Only yourself. And that's where this comes from. It comes straight from hell. And Jesus had his finger right on it. And I'm just extending it out. To not only prayer and fasting and giving, but just living. We got folks who are hypocrites. Just living. There's nothing wrong with them, but they want everybody to think there's something wrong with them. It's not about others, it's about them. It's not about God, it's about them. It's not about Jesus, it's about them. Poor little me. I'm always a victim. I want somebody to care about me. And then when you give them that, they get worse. And so Charles Spurgeon said, and he's right, the Christian fasts, but takes care that no one shall know it. He wears no token, even when his heart is heavy. Thank God for these. I know some strong Christians. They're going through hell. And I know they're going through hell. But when you see them and you talk to them, you can't tell. Give us some more Christians like that. They're always extending their hand to help others. I know of a pastor's wife. She had it made. She didn't have to work. In the body, out of the body, I cannot tell right now. I might tell later. She didn't have to work. All she had to do was stay home with her children. And when the women who were single and divorced and had children and no husband came to the church, they all had to come around her and shake her hand and extend a hand of comfort and love and encouragement to her. And her husband was the pastor. But she never went around and comforted them and loved on them and cared for them. And those ladies who were going through hell, no husband, had to work all day up until it's time to go to church, had to take care of their 3 or 4 children who were giving them hell. They would always come and shake her hand and hug her neck. And she never extended that to them. Eventually, those women turned against her. Always wrapped up in herself. Always concerned about herself. And never concerned about other people. You say, preacher, who are you talking about? I'm talking about my own wife. Always concerned about herself, never willing to extend her hand out to help others, and eventually those women turned against her. Could not stand her. Because she had it made, and they had to work 2 and 3 jobs. They had to take care of their children with no husband. And she had her husband with her full time. You don't want to be that way. Because that's going to backfire on you. Always wanting people to pay attention to you and never concerned about others. And so Spurgeon continues. Full often he puts on a cheerful air, lest by any means he should communicate unnecessary sorrow to others. And that's what many people in the church do today, especially some women who are sometimes the biggest devils, causing the biggest problems for themselves, always trying to appear like they're going through something. Always trying to appear sorrowful. And unfortunately, we have many effeminate men that way today. Always feel, looking like they're going through something. They're never victorious. They're never conquerors. They quote the verse, but they're not that. They never try to help somebody else get over and get up. It's always, they're always down. Defeated, disgusted. Praying, fasting, or not fasting. Makes no difference. And then Spurgeon concludes, he will be cheerful, apparently, in the midst of company to prevent their being sad. For it is enough for him to express sorrow before his father's face alone. How about that? Thank God for those men and women in the church who express sorrow and pain before God alone, and they go about with the strength of God, praying, fasting, or not fasting, to encourage and comfort others who are going through far worse. Amen, somebody. And everybody here and everybody under the sound of my voice, stop trying to disfigure your face because you're fasting or you're going through something. Trying to get some kind of reaction out of other people. I've told you before and I'm telling you again. Nobody cares about that. Everybody can tell when you're doing that game. And particularly in Texas, they're going to let you go through it by yourself. Because people in Texas don't have time for pity partiers. They're not going to play that game with you. This is a different breed. You're going to have to do what David did. Get up and encourage yourself in the Lord so that you can be an encouragement to others. So while you're fasting for 7 days or 14 days or 21 days or 40 days, stop thinking about yourself. If you're even going to a miserable time and you're forced to fast. Yes, there's some pains that in life that will force you to fast. You pray to God and get strength for yourself and then get some strength for somebody else who's going through deeper pain. By the way, have you thought about praying for that woman who lost 9 members of her family on a duck boat? I never even heard of a duck boat before. Obviously, they exist. A boat that I think it drives on the ground and goes into the sea. They ran into a storm and the boat sunk. and she was one of the few survivors. She lost her husband, she lost her three children, and she lost other family members dead. They're at the bottom of the sea. They're going to dig, get the boat up and get the people up today and tomorrow and throughout this week. And she said it best. She said when she gets home, see, that's when it's going to hit. She's in shock right now. When she gets home, she says she does not know how she's going to get through it. Have you thought about praying for her? You listen to me very carefully. You're not going through anything compared to what that woman is going through and will go through for the rest of her life. You've never had an experience like that. You probably never will. But have you thought about praying for her? No, you have not thought about praying for her. You're only concerned about your little self and your game of manipulation and disfiguring your face and looking sad and pitiful, you hypocrite, you phony, and you fake. And you need to repent of that garbage and get your mind on God, on how good He's been to you, on Jesus, on what He's done for you, and on others who are going through. Let's all stand. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Holy Father God, we thank You for Your holy word, and we thank You for what You led me to say to the people today. And Lord, I do pray for these people right here in this room, for some of them are hypocrites. They're phonies and they're fakes, and they know it. There's nothing wrong with them, but yet they're still not happy. They still disfigure their faces on purpose. They go through great pains to disfigure their faces when they know that there's nothing wrong with them, whether they are fasting, whether they are eating, whether they are praying. And Lord, there are thousands of others who are listening to me who are that way. And I pray that they would repent of that foolishness today. Thank You for leading me to extend that on out to other areas of life, because it stems from a demonic spirit. It stems from the devil himself and the flesh. And we pray that those who are truly born again and saved would confess their sins and repent and change their wicked ways and humble themselves and seek Your face. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray that You'll save those who are lost, revive those who are saved. And Lord, help us not to be hypocrites when we fast and pray and give. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in closing today, if you're with us today and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from your sins and from the punishment of your sins, which is hell. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have failed God. I don't care how pretty you are, how rich you are, how white you are, how black you are, we all have sinned against God, from Trump on down and from the Pope on down. We all have failed God. We all are losers in that sense. None of us have succeeded in living the perfect life. Only Jesus Christ did that. And that's why He was the only one who could die for our sins. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin. For the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages, the payment of sin is death." You may die today. I assure you that if you live long enough, you will die, and you are dying right now. you're starting to feel aches and pains, your eyes are growing dim, you are in the process of dying because of your sin. Yes, your multi-trillion-dollar body will die and be buried into the ground one day because of S-I-N, your sin, rebelliousness, your stubbornness, your lying, your cheating, your whoring around, having sex with people you're not married to, your drunkenness, your lying, your lusting. All of that is killing you. One of the channels, they're advertising a show. The first thing they say is, what is wrong? What is the matter? What is killing me? Well, I'm here to tell you, sin is killing you. The wages of sin is death. The body will die and be buried. The soul will go to hell and be buried in hell forever, but always living and suffering. It's called eternal death if you have never trusted Christ as Savior. That leads me to my third point. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than most preachers living today. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven. Why? Because he wants to save you from hell and save you to heaven. So third, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are on the road to hell right now. Why? Because you are a sinner. You are a transgressor and a trespasser. I was getting ready to go on a property the other day and look at it. Then I saw a sign on a tree, no trespassing. I turned around, lest I get shot, because the land was in Texas. People in Texas don't play. And so I turned around. You and I have trespassed against God. We have done things we should not have done. We have said things we should not have said. We have thought things we should not have thought about. We have trespassed against God. We have transgressed against God. We have sinned against God. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You say, preacher, who's going to hell? I'm glad you asked that. Here's a list of folks going to hell. And I'm sure that if you're not saved, you'll find yourself in this number. In the book of Revelation in the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, people too afraid to get saved because they're concerned about what their friends might say, what mom and them might say, the unbelieving, people who call themselves agnostics, call themselves atheists. They know that they're on a ball called earth, hanging on nothing in the blackness, turning around. Sun is shining when it's supposed to shine. Darkness comes when it's supposed to come. They got a multi-trillion dollar body that creates computers to almost rival man's minds. And yet, they don't believe in God. They somehow foolishly believe they came from some monkey or some chimpanzee or some ape, who, by the way, are still here, yet they believe in evolution. They call themselves very intelligent-sounding names, such as agnostics, as atheists. And they say it very smugly and serious, with a serious look on their face. And they're on their way to hell, the lake of fire. Then the abominable, people who are homosexuals and lesbians. They are the abominable. God calls homosexuality and lesbianism an abomination. They are performing abominable acts. And there are other abominable acts as well. And murderers, people who kill other people. people who used to, who walked down the aisle with somebody and got married 20 years later, they beat them, the spouse, with a baseball bat and kill them. They're going to hell. And whoremongers, men and women who whore around, having sex with people that they're not married to. You ask me who's going to hell, I'm telling you. I hope you see yourself. And sorcerers, people who practice witchcraft and voodoo, and people who look at the horoscope. Keep on looking at the horoscope. You're going to see the horror of your life. I believe I saw a sorcerer madam yesterday. I was parked in front of a drugstore. I didn't know they went to the drugstore. I thought they had potions. But I saw a madam get out of her BMW, a sorcerer. And I don't know if she was going to go put a curse on somebody or what, but I was just making sure she stayed away from me. People who practice voodoo and put pins in dolls and say incantations and mix up potions for people. And idolaters. Is that you? Idolaters. People who put anything, anybody before God. Worship, they worship their wife, they worship their husband, they worship their children. You got some folk who worship their dogs. And all liars. I told you, you see yourself. If God did not get you on the sorcery, God did not get you on the abominable acts of homosexuality, if God did not get you in the whoremongering, he's got you on the lying part. You've told a lie. In fact, the Bible says you came out the womb lying. All of these shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, how can there be fire and brimstone in a lake? Well, just go to Hawaii and you'll see it for yourself. I believe that's hell erupting. Hell expanding itself. The Bible says in Isaiah that hell has to expand itself. You got to understand, hell was not created for you. Hell, Jesus said, hell was created for the devil and his angels. So hell has to expand itself to make room for all of the wicked, evil people who refuse to trust Christ as Savior. Now, hell in the lake of fire is bad news. Keep on looking at your pornography, you sorcerer. Keep on doing your evil. Keep on sneaking around having sex with other men's wives, you Jody. Keep on committing your acts of homosexuality. Keep on getting drunk. Keep on practicing your voodoo and sticking pins in dolls. You won't be sticking any pins and dolls in hell because you won't see. You won't be able to see down in hell. You say, well, I thought there was going to be fire here. There will be fire. And it's going to be dark too. In the lake of fire. You say, well, I'll just go down there and party with my friends in hell. There's not going to be a party. And you won't see your friends. Not in hell. Now, hell is bad news, dear friend. But I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that includes you, yes, with your abominable self. You say, I'm a homosexual. God still loves you. You got a chance to be saved. You still need to be saved. You can be saved. I'm an adulterer. You can be saved too. I just stuck a pin in a doll trying to curse somebody. You can be saved too. Put the doll down and back away from it. So I'm a liar. I tell lies all day long. Yes, God can save you too. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His name is Jesus Christ. that whosoever, that word whosoever means anybody at any time. I love it. That includes you. You say, I'm black. You can be saved too. I'm white. You can be saved too. I'm a member of the Ku Klux Klan. You can be saved too. I'm a member of the Black Panthers. You can be saved too. I'm a skinhead. You can be saved too. I am a millennial. You can be saved too. I'm a baby boomer. I'm a Gen X. Whatever you are, you can be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that is, perish in the lake of fire, but have everlasting life. We're in heaven with God. Let me tell you something. God loved you so much, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. I'm sure you've heard of that phrase before. He is the sacrificial Lamb. In other words, he paid all of our sin debt. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And all you have to do is believe in him, no matter what you have done in the past. Who you did it with. He did that for you. To save your soul from hell, but also to save you to heaven. In fact, I believe that God did this more to save you to heaven than to save you from hell. Because God loves us. And for some reason, he loves us so much, he wants us to be in heaven with him. He wants to fellowship with him. I do not claim to have the mind of God. I don't. I do not understand why God wants to be with such sinners as me and as you. We don't even want to be with each other. But God loves us, and he wants us to be in heaven with him. And so he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He paid our sin debt. And all we have to do is believe in him, trust in him. And you do not have to join a church to be saved through Jesus Christ. You don't have to be in church to be saved. You say, well, I want to be in church when I get saved, and so forth and so on. That does not matter. Get saved now and then go to church. You don't have to get baptized to be saved. And guess what? You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. You don't have to run around the church to be saved. You don't have to shake the preacher's hand to be saved. You don't have to stand up in front of thousands of people and announce that you're saved. All of that is good stuff, but you don't have to do that to be saved. All you have to do right where you are is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he suffered. He bled and died and shed his blood on the cross for your sins. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And believe that he was buried and rose from the dead by the power of God. And he's sitting at the right hand of God right now, ready to save you. And by the way, I believe God and Jesus are more eager to save you than you are to be saved. I believe that God and Jesus are sitting on the edge of their throne, working and pleading and hoping that you'll trust Christ as Savior. I believe it with all my heart. The greatest soul winner in the world is God. He's more concerned about souls than anybody else. So just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll be glad to lead you in what is called, commonly called, the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me phrase by phrase and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. And Lord, I understand that because of my sins, I deserve hell. Lord, I saw myself in that passage of a list of people who are going to the lake of fire, and I don't want to go to the lake of fire. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. As I now believe with all of my heart, that you, Lord Jesus, died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil ways and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.